So we are now at the section where, as you remember, in chapter 13, we began several of what these were burdens that were on the heart of Isaiah. These were things that God placed upon Isaiah's heart. So these were like heavy loads that were in his heart that he had to go out and tell people some of these things. So he had to deal with all the surrounding nations of Judah, even speaking to the northern section of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north. And so these were judgments that were being pronounced because of the fact that they mistreated in some way, well, everyone except for who we talked about last week. But it was these nations had, in some point or another in the history of the Jews, they had come against Judah. And so God even allowed some of them to punish. Some of them haven't even happened yet. He gave a pronouncement upon Babylon. Babylon is still kind of not even really a major player yet. He talked about the Medo-Persian Empire. They're just a couple of nomadic tribes at the time that Isaiah is giving this prophecy. And so these ultimate powers will rise up. They will come against Israel. Babylon will come against Judah and take them captive for 70 years. And so God's telling them in advance, before they're even a major power, you're going to be disciplined for what you do to my kids, even though you haven't even done it yet. Isn't that crazy? And tonight we end up in one against a nation called Tyre, and it's a coastal city. And this is the final one. It started in chapter 13. This will be the final one. And then chapter 24, we get into some heavy stuff, man, let me tell you. And so I think you're going to enjoy where we're headed in chapter 24, because ultimately it's talking about kind of like it ties into the book of Revelation, you'll see. But we're not going to see that, but it is interesting to note what transpires. But this one started, chapter 13 started these burdens, and it ends with this one here and this in Tyre, which is a coastal community. You've heard of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus spoke of those guys, and so we'll talk about how that transpired. So, by the way, it is modern day Lebanon, even though there is a city of Tyre in Lebanon. It's not this city, because this city is basically, I'll show you when we get done. Okay, so you got to hang in there. All right, so you guys in chapter 23, Lord Jesus, may you speak to our hearts tonight. May you teach us from your word. Lord, we are here looking at something that we're just trying to understand the truths of your word. And then, Lord, how do we apply that into our life? How do we see? What do we learn of your nature? What do we learn of your character that we can then apply into our own lives personally? And so, Lord, may you show us that tonight. And so we thank you, God, for the truth that we find in your word. There's no other book in the universe like this. No other book that is alive, that reads us as we read it. And so, Lord, may you read us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So it begins, of course, by saying, the burden against Tyre. And so this is, as I said, a coastal city, very, very beautiful city. And what made it so unique is that Tyre had a port. So it became a very wealthy city. You know, most of the time, port cities, we are one. San Diego is a port city. So oftentimes, you know, that's a place where trade takes place, especially in that culture. People would go to Tyre to ship things out, but also to buy things, because since it was a port city, they would bring their wares there and they would set up shops to sell this stuff. And so it drew people from all different nations in and around that area. And ultimately, and interestingly enough, in Caesarea later on during the Roman times, they created Caesarea Maritime on the coastal city down near Tel Aviv to compete with what was happening up in the Tyre area. And so this place, because it drew so many different kinds of people, it brought in tons of wealth and prosperity. And so what goes with all different kinds of people and all bunch of money? Sin. And so it was a very sinful city also. So it very beautiful place because it's on the coast, but it was also a very evil place. They also built sailing ships that they used for military, for commerce in that particular place. They built them there. In fact, you may remember that because Tyre has at times been a good friend to the Jews. Because if you remember, when David was getting ready to build the temple, and God told him, no, you can't build it, but David had befriended a guy named Hiram from Tyre. And so David had befriended this king of Tyre, and he was sailing a lot of the wood that was necessary from the area up there in the in Lebanon area. So they were chopping down trees, sailing them down to Caesarea, where then David was bringing them over to Jerusalem. So Hiram became a good friend. Solomon then continued that friendship. They exchanged goods, and one thing that Hiram did is he said, I'm going to send you ships. I'll send you sailors of the ship. I'll teach you how to build them. And so that kind of gave an added power to King Solomon, because not only did Tyre use these just for commerce, they also used them for military. They're kind of one of the early navies, if you will. And so very, very powerful for such a small city. And so now let me just tell you also, you have the city that is called Tyre, and it is what they call mainland. So it was on the mainland. In fact, if you might have it in your maps in the back, I'm not sure. But then about a half a mile off the coast of Tyre mainland, there's an island that they called Tyre. So you have mainland Tyre and the island of Tyre. And are you guys tired yet? Huh? You think you are, see? So that kind of comes into play tonight, and I'll show you some bits and pieces about this particular location. So look what happens. Now, with all that as a background, look what he says. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. So this devastation is going to take place, this prophecy now, of a devastation on the mainland of Tyre. This prophecy is going out that even as far down as Cyprus, which is near Spain, they're going to hear about this destruction. It's going to affect commerce in such a way that the Spanish aren't even going to be able to bring, sell their wares and bring it up to the area. So he says, be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon. And Sidon, it's interesting, it's almost like they're sister cities. So Sidon began first, and it did so well that a bunch of wealthy merchants decided to say, hey, let's make Tyre. And it's probably about 30 miles south from Sidon, so Sidon's a little bit north. And so they said, let's just make another place a little bit further south. And so it became the sister city. So there, it's always referred to as Tyre and Sidon. Although, interestingly enough, the destruction of Sidon is not mentioned here. So only Tyre. So, whom those who cross the sea have filled. So woe, be still, you inhabitants of the coastlands, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled, on great waters, the grain of Shiar, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. So you guys wonder where Walmart came from? Right there it is, okay? It's the first Walmart that ever existed, because isn't Walmart the marketplace of the nations now? I think it is, right? So there you have it. So even from you know, bringing grain and bringing different things from Africa all the way up to this particular location. They were trying to, it was a place where everything that was for sale could be sold in the area of Tyre. So he says, "Now then, be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor, nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men, nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre." So he's basically saying, this place is going to get shut down. You're going to see a complete halt to commerce. The port city will be destroyed. It will be wiped out, and it will affect commerce going all the way down to Egypt. It will go all the way to Africa. It will go all the way to Spain. So that shows you how much activity took place in this one location. I mean, it's pretty amazing. And there's all of these business. And Egypt, right, at this particular place, used that as a seaport to help ship their goods. So they're going to lose business also. They're kind of losing a business partner. So Egypt is going to be affected and impacted by it as well. So he says, "Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city?" You see the word joyous city. It's going to give three different places where it talks about what the city is. And it was truly a city of joy. Why? Because it was a coastal town, tons of money, lots of people, lots of interaction, different kinds of melting pot of humanity. So, and all the sin you could find. So in a roundabout way, it was kind of like a party city, kind of like San Diego, right? And so he says, "Whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell." In other words, this city's fingers go way out all around the world because of it being a seaport and the ships that they built there. "Who has taken this counsel against Tyre?" Notice this, the crowning city. So it's like a city that would be, you know, when it talk about a crown, you know, that's what people would see. They would see the beauty of this particular place. This was the epitome of an amazing city. And yet, it's going to go down. A joyous city, a crowning city, but it's going to go down. Now watch this. "Whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth." So this speaks of the golden rule. You guys know what the golden rule is, right? He who has the gold rules. Okay, that's how it works. Okay, in that city anyway. That's not the golden rule, by the way, but that's the world's view of it. So look at what this says. So the merchants are the princes. So it doesn't have anything to do with honorability. It doesn't have to do with integrity. It doesn't have to do with family lineage. So how do you become a ruler there? If you got the money. So you buy your way in, exactly. So if you are wealthy, you buy your way in. The traders become the honorable men, but most of the traders were probably not very honorable, but they became the rulers of the city. And so, you know, the leadership was not based on integrity or good morals and values, but it was based on money and influence that you have. And isn't that interesting? That kind of sounds like Congress. Isn't that wild? So, verse 9, it says, "The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." So here we see this is something that God has said, this city is going down. I have proclaimed it. Isaiah is my voice. And it was a burden for Isaiah because he did not want to have to tell these people that. But isn't it interesting, in some of the other chapters that we have read against some of the other cities, it broke Isaiah's heart to have to even know this information and then to have to share it with others. But he's not saying that about Tyre. So it's interesting. It's almost like, I really don't care about those people. You know, I care about some of the other ones, but not about those guys. So here, he says, the Lord has purposed it. So it doesn't matter how great, how powerful, how wealthy a city is, or how wealthy their people might be, you know, If God hates pride, and he is able to bring humility. He's able to humble, whether it be a city, a nation, or a human being. God has his ways that he says, I will humble you, and because he hates pride. And you know, have you ever wondered why God hates pride so much? In fact, that's one of the things that we know that says God hates pride. Because if you think about it, pride says, I don't need anybody. I can do it myself. I'll make it happen. I'll do it my way. Right? I don't need you. I'm a self-made person. So in essence, beneath all of that kind of stuff, what pride says is, I don't need God. And so no wonder God hates it. He's seen it bring absolute destruction. If you think about most of the arguments that you've ever been in relationally, whether that be friendships or marriage relationships, and if you think of maybe if you're sitting here tonight and you are, your marriage was ended in divorce, think back, and isn't it at the core of, probably all of those things, pride? You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to be governed by you. Or, whether it be a husband saying, don't you talk to me that way. I'm the ruler of this house. Or relationships between brothers, sisters, family relationships, really at the core of the vast majority of his pride. So God looks at all of this stuff and he says, man, look what happens when people think that they don't need me, when people think they can do it on their own. Look at the troubles. Look at the damage that takes place. Look at the relational damage that takes place. So no wonder God looks at it and says, I hate this. And so God looks at this city of Tyre, this proud city, this wealthy city, but of this sinful city, and they were thinking, we don't need God because we got money, we got people, we're selling stuff, we have commerce, we are a self-made place. And God says, really? This city will go down. I mean, probably those people at that time were thinking, no possible way. Probably much like when the disciples took Jesus to the Temple Mount and they were leaving, and they said, don't you see this beautiful temple that we have created? And Jesus looked at that and he said, you guys are impressed by that? Well, let me just tell you, I'm telling you, there is not too far in the distant future where not one stone will be left upon another. You can imagine the disciples saying, that's not possible. Some of those stones weigh 100 tons. Not possible. And yet, we know the end result. What were they saying? Look at what we have done. Pride. And you know what happened in 70 AD? Not one stone's left upon another. In fact, those of you that go to Israel with us next year will show you dents in the street, stone street, where they've got like 5-6 foot crevices where the big giant stones were pushed off the Temple Mount, hit, boom, making these like, you talk about a pothole problem, And so think about it, when no wonder God hates pride, And so he basically says, the Lord has purposed it. It is going to go down to bring dishonor, the pride of all this glory. You think this, I'm gonna humble this city, and I will humble the sailors. I'm going to humble those individuals that think that they don't need me. Overflow, he goes on to say in verse 10, overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan. Now, interesting. Anybody reading out of a King James version tonight? Anybody have a King Jimmy? Okay. So, Dan, do me a favor. That last part of verse 11, where it says, the Lord has given commandment against Canaan, what does your Bible say?
The merchant city.
The merchant city. Isn't that interesting? So, they used Canaan, ancient Canaan. It's an interesting translation, and I don't know why it got translated that way, except for when you look up the Hebrew word For merchant city, it says Canaan, but not C-A-N-A-N or N-A-A-N. And so again, we see now that final view of it's the merchant city. So, and it was a city of merchants. So back over in verse 6, it's called the joyous city. In verse 8, it's called the crowning city. And here in verse 11, the merchant city. So you might want to circle the word Canaan and just put equals the merchant city if you're reading out of the New King James like mine is right here. What does it say in the New Living? What does it say? Canaan in the New Living also? Yeah, verse 11. It says, he shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan. What does that say? Phoenicia. Okay. So the merchant city, it's all of those are probably a reference of it. But in the King James, when I looked up that word Canaan, I go, what is that? Because it has a little asterisk there by mine. It tells you the merchant city. So another description, in other words, of Tyre. To destroy its stronghold. So the Lord has given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy its stronghold. So when God gives a command, it's going to happen. But wait till you see what happens. And he said, verse 12, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. So remember I said they were like sister cities. So in other words, Sidon was first. And it became kind of like, if you will, the daughter of Tyre became the daughter of Sidon. Arise, he says, go over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. So in other words, you're not going to be able to run. You can head out, but you are not going to be able to hide from this. This judgment is going to come down upon this city. And you won't be able to find a place of rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. Remember who that is? Babylon. So now, remember, Babylon is not even really a major world power at this particular time. They're still on the rise. The major world power right now is Assyria. So the Babylonians are still kind of off in the distance. So watch what happens. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, or Babylon, this people which was not, Assyria founded it, for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers. They raised up its palaces and brought it to ruin. So the first wave that's going to come in to bring destruction on the city of Tyre is going to be Assyria. So they came in as a wave because remember they came from the north. They marched, Assyria's up in the north. They marched southward. And with it, they took out and they began to deal with Tyre. Then they began to go eastward, and that's when they came up against Judah. They went out around onto the eastern side of the Jordan. You remember this is what we discussed a couple of weeks ago. And they couldn't take Judah because God sent them packing. He said, no, you're not going to touch my kids. But then ultimately, Babylon will rise up. Babylon is going to come meet Assyria on the eastern side of the Jordan. That's where they're going to battle it out, and ultimately Babylon will become the world power. Babylon then will be used to come in and take Judah, and it will go north to Judah because north of Judah is where Tyre is at, and then Babylon will ultimately be the one to discipline and bring a destruction of the coastal city of Tyre. And that's going to be a fun story. I'll wrap that up here in just a second. But are you following me? Are you tracking with me? Did you follow my hands? You know where everything went? Okay, good. All right. So he says, wail, O you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. So this naval ability, decimated. Your merchant ability, decimated. Now, he says, it shall come to pass in that day, Tyre will be forgotten 70 years. Does that sound familiar? According to the days of one king. Now, at the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. And so he gives this song that must have been, you know, the top 100 of that time. Take a harp and go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. So he says, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years. So in other words, they're going to be disciplined. That took place under Babylon. When the Jews were taken out for 70 years, so did the inhabitants of Tyre. But the Jews came back, many of the people from Tyre were returning also. Isn't that interesting? So exactly as God prophesied is what happened there. But what's amazing, don't you think, that God's speaking to this proud, arrogant, sinful nation. He's talking about, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. But then he shows mercy. He shows grace. He lets them come back, just like he did the Jews. So that's pretty interesting, if you ask me, that we have a God who, in his wrath, does remember mercy. He does look at this nation and say, I'm going to give you another chance, in other words. Does that make sense? Anybody in this room ever had a second chance? Mm-hmm. So it shall be then, verse 17, at the end of 70 years, that the Lord, and again, it's a bad translation, unfortunate translation, that the Lord will deal, King James says, visit Tyre. So hold on to that. We're going to come back to that. She will return to hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world, of the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will be treasured, it will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. So once again, God knows, I'm going to give this city a second chance. But even after I give them a second chance, I know that they're going to go right back to their old ways again, but I'm still going to give them a chance. But then he says, the Lord will visit Tyre. So now what does that mean? Interesting. So let me share a couple of things with you, and then we're going to jump over, okay? So interestingly enough, we see that Tyre, the Lord will visit Tyre. Many of the Bible scholars believe that what that is speaking of is the presence of Christianity in the early days of the church. Because think about it, Jesus visited Tyre. He went there himself. So after its destruction by Nebuchadnezzar, it recovered as it was foretold right here. Okay, they recovered them, they recovered. And it went back just like it did, as even it is mentioned here. And then there was another destruction, which I'm not going to tell you just yet. We're going to come back to that one again. Because remember, we have mainland. It was destroyed. But remember, I told you about the little island called Tyre. So we're going to come back to that. So it became kind of in the early days of Christendom, when everyone was running from Jerusalem and extending out. That's where many Christians ended up in the area of Tyre. So it became kind of a good place for Christians to hide. One thing I forgot to mention, there is an interesting chick that came from Tyre. Many of you may remember her. She was an interesting girl. Maybe if you can kind of remember that the last part of her name is Bell. Anybody remember? Jezebel. So even though a good thing came from, you know, with King Hiram, we also got Jezebel out of that deal. But interesting, so many of the churches went there. Even Paul himself found many Christians there. Acts chapter 21, verse 4, Paul went to Tyre. And so it then, after the early church, and it began to take place, you know, many of like the archbishops, and when it began to take on the, you know, the crazy kind of side of Christendom, ultimately then it was, once again, it was destroyed by the Turks, and it is sunk into utter decay. Now, the place is an utter ruins. It lays there in ruins. Now, turn with me to the book, hold your spot here, I want to come back, but I want to tie something together for you and let you get your minds blown. Because if you notice, maybe at some point in your Bible, if you have a study Bible, mine, in chapter 23, verse 1, I have a reference to Ezekiel 26. If you have a reference, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 26. So turn to the right to Ezekiel. Let me show you something. Let me just show you how truly amazing the God that you and I worship, the God that we have the opportunity to have a relationship with, how radical he is. Are you there yet? Did you find Ezekiel? Chapter 26, verse 1. So let's take a look. Ezekiel now prophesying. It came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because, what do you see? Tyre has, because here's the big question. Why did God, you know, pronounce this judgment? Why, through Isaiah, why did he pronounce this judgment on that city? Here we go. Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples, because you had to go through Israel. Most of the time, you had to go through Jerusalem to get up to Tyre in order to sell your stuff in the ships. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled because she is laid waste. So the nation of Tyre looked at the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians. They said, aha, fine. Now we don't have to worry about the Jews anymore. People can come straight here. They don't have to pay taxes. They don't have to pay tariffs to go across their roads and their cities. So now we have, it's going to be better for us, and we're glad those Jews are out of the way. So because they said that against the Jews, God said, oh, really? You just touched the apple of my eye. Remember the promise that I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And so here, Tyre cursed, if you will, the city of Judah. And so God said, because you did that, I'm going to spank you too, right? So he continues on. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also, this is a fascinating prophecy, I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. In other words, I'm going to flatten this place, level it. Are you with me so far? Okay. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages, which are in the fields, shall be slain by the sword. And they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring up against Tyre from the north. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the king of kings with horses and chariots, with horsemen, with an army of many people, he will slay with the sword your daughter villages. And he goes on to talk about the destruction, plundering this rich city. Even the outlying villages will be broken down. And then verse 15, thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. What is that talking about? He's going to humble the city, as Isaiah had mentioned. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment and be astonished at you. So other cities are going to look at this and say, oh my goodness, look what happened to this beautiful city. They will take up a lamentation and say to you, and he describes us how they have been wiped off the face of the earth. Verse 19, for thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters to cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest parts of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, and those who go down to the pit that you will never be inhabited. And I shall establish glory in the land of the living, talking about Judah once again. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, they will not find you again, says the Lord. So let me tell you guys, crazy. So God tells them, I'm going to destroy you. Why? Because they spoke out against Judah. They were glad when the Babylonians came and destroyed them. So then who's going to destroy Tyre? Babylonians. But understand, they're going to destroy the coastal cities of Babylon, or excuse me, of Tyre. So here's what happens. King Nebuchadnezzar comes marching up, takes and sacks the city. It actually got rebuilt, as I shared with you a minute ago. But never to its entirety of its former glory. So then what transpires, there was this dude named Alexander the Great. Ever heard of him? So Alexander the Great comes back down to this city after it's been rebuilt. God gives him a second chance. And so Alexander comes down, literally wipes out the city, the coastal city of Tyre. So, but fascinatingly enough, when Babylon came to destroy the city, they set up siege ramps. It was like a 15-year siege. They would set up siege and they would go off and do other battles, leave some guys there, set up, come back. You know, how's the siege going? It's going good. Leave, come back. 15 years. So finally, Nebuchadnezzar's had enough. They conquer the city. They go into the city and they find it almost empty. Why? Well, you got the ocean at your back door, right? Half a mile out, they got Tyre, the island. So they decided, hey, let's start, you know, building up the island so that when he, we'll let him have the city. So they did just that. So when he came in, he sacks the city, destroys it, but then after Babylon's done, they rebuild it. Well, then this dude named Alexander the Great comes down. And he did not have a naval, you know, ships and all that kind of stuff. So he looks at this place and he goes, okay, once again, these people, these smart people, they took their boats, they went out to the island of Tyre. So Alexander says, how do we get out there? So his generals came up with an idea. Let's destroy the city and let's rake all of the rubble. Let's scrape the land and make a jetty from the edge of the coast out to the island of Tyre. And then they walked out there and sacked the island. Isn't that crazy? And so thus, it has been destroyed. So now, after it got its second chance, and I will say a third chance during the Roman times when Jesus was, you know, in the early Christian days. So amazingly enough, you guys, here's what's crazy. If you were to go there now and go to the original city of Tyre, guess what you will find? Nothing but guys fishing there. And what did he say? What was the prophecy? Men will be casting their nets in your area. So Tyre, right now, in fact, there are people that we've never done it. We've heard good pros and cons about doing, you know, the footsteps of Paul kind of a journey. And, you know, maybe someday we'll do it. But, man, when you can go to Israel, why do you want to do anything else, right? And but I've talked to other people that have done it, and they will do a stop at Tyre, but they don't stay for very long. You get off, you walk around, and you look at a bunch of ruins, and you see guys fishing, you get back in the boat. Well, that's the end of Tyre. But it goes with Ezekiel 26. So it fulfills. So what I want you to understand, that I want us to take home tonight, what do we look at this and say, okay, how do you apply all that? What do we learn from that for us? Well, a couple of things. Number one, God keeps his word, always, exactly, okay? So there are still prophecies that are yet to take place that we have not seen fulfilled. We have the book of Revelation. We have the rapture of the church. So these are things that are going to take place because God said they will, so you can count on it. Secondly, we also serve a God of a second chance and a third chance. And I am living proof of God giving multiple chances to someone. You know, and I know many of you raise your hands also. So amazingly, if God would only give one chance, I don't think any of us would be still sitting in this room probably. But I am living proof that God gives another chance. My wife and I, we were talking about that just last night, just pondering, because I heard a song. Have you ever done that? We're sitting at D.Z. Akins. Have you guys ever eaten at D.Z. Akins? Oh, the best matzo ball soup in the world that you can get there. I mean, it's the crazy matzo ball soup like the size of your fist, right? I'm telling you. D.Z. Akins down off the 70th and Highway 8. Go check it out, okay? You tell him Rob sent you. My picture's not on the wall, okay? And so we were while we're sitting there, all of a sudden a song comes on by the Doobie Brothers. You guys remember those guys, right? Immediately took me to a location. I told Mari, we start talking about that. And so she began to ask me the question, Rob, what made you, you know, walk away from the Lord? I said, I don't know. I the only thing that I know, I wanted to go taste the world. I thought I did. And so for 6.5 years, I went the way of the fool. I am the prodigal son. I literally am that story. I squandered it all away. But I am living proof that God gives a second chance. And I am absolutely amazed at his grace and at his mercy that he would let someone like me have a chance to be able to shepherd his people and to be able to teach his word. It's a miracle, you guys. And so that is one thing we can take home from our study tonight. God keeps his word, but he also gives a second and a third chance. And he's merciful, man. And he's gracious. And he loves us. And he also sees the future. He knew even back then where I would be today, and he knew that you would be sitting in this room tonight. Isn't that crazy? So we serve a good Father. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for who you are, for what you do, and for the mercy and the grace that you have given to each one of us sitting in this room, Lord. And I am one above all others. And so tonight, Lord, we are thankful, we are grateful that you have given us a second chance by your mercy and your grace. We didn't deserve it, Lord, but you gave it to us because you love us. And so we thank you for that. And so we thank you, Lord, for the fulfillment of prophecy because it shows us that you are a God of your word. And so may we never doubt, may we never wonder, but may we cling to you who is good. In Jesus' name, amen.